We've been doing this series on Romans over the last few weeks, and specifically on the subject of grace. Now, I think, well, not just me, also C.S. Lewis, and if he thinks it, then it's probably right. Because there was this discussion going on about some Christian scholars, and they were saying, what is it that makes Christianity unique to world religion? What is it that makes Christianity different to Islam or Hinduism or Taoism or Hellenism or other philosophies? And C.S. Lewis walks in on this discussion, and they've been debating this for hours and hours, and he says, that's easy, it's grace. And they all agree. Because what stands unique in Christianity is that we get not what we deserve. We do not have to earn God's love, but he loves us anyway. That's what the book of Romans is about. It is by grace that you have been saved. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to earn God's love. You didn't have to earn his acceptance. You didn't have to work your way up to a certain level of being good. But God loves you anyway. Because of his grace. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And so Paul writes this beautiful letter, first eight chapters of Romans that I've been studying in this master's for the last month, so I must admit, I'm almost a bit sick of it, but I figured I'll keep on preaching because it is fantastic. But these first eight chapters he writes to kind of explain to them, guys, you keep thinking you have to earn God's acceptance, but you don't. It's there already, just accept it. Accept that he loves you, accept that you're a child of God, not because you earned it, but because he's done it all for you. And he writes these first eight chapters. But because Paul is a pastor, he is not living 5 feet above the ground, moving around like an angel, not touched by human suffering. Because Paul is a pastor, he knows that, quite frankly, in life, stuff goes wrong. Always. It doesn't take long. It doesn't matter how long you've been on some real high of everything's going well. At some point in our lives, all of us face suffering. All of us. Some of us face a lot more than others. Some of us see it in the ones close to us. But all of us reach this point in our life where we're kind of struck all of a sudden by some suffering. So Paul writes this next bit that we've been looking at. Because Paul's a realist and he knows what happens in the real world, and sometimes everything just goes a little bit wrong. Paul's a pastor, he knows what happens, and so he writes this. It doesn't take long, does it? So for me, okay, I might blow it out of proportion, but I've had man flu for the last few weeks. So for me, this is pertinent, because I feel like I'm a suffering man. I was reading anyway, when you don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us in groans that humans cannot accept. Charity has heard those groans this last week as I hide under the duvet. You're like, ugh. No one really. Ugh. Just bring me some tea or let me play FIFA or something. That's what I tend to do when I'm really sick. So this has been on my mind. What is this sense that the world isn't quite right? We can have a first one out, Andrew. Because regardless of whether us personally are suffering, regardless of whether the people around us are suffering, there is still a sense that there is something not quite right with the world. Maybe you turn on the news. Maybe you just have a conversation with someone who's not doing so well. Maybe you take a trip down to our local hospital. There is a feeling that there is something not quite right in the world. The Germans have a word for it, as they always do. They call it Ursprache, or something like that. They merge words together. It's a wonderful language, Ursprache. I'll read this about Ursprache. It is the language of paradise that still echoes in the deepest recesses of our consciousness, telling us that things are out of whack in our bones. Deep in the soul of humanity, something about how we relate to one another has been lost. Something is not quite right in the world. In Genesis, the first book in the Bible, mankind messes up. Cain murders his brother. And then it says this in the Bible. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod. What a wonderful place. He lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. East of Eden. There's this image that humanity messes up and it moves from the place where it should be, Eden, where everything is perfect and people relate to each other well and they relate to God well, and they move from there and they live east of Eden. And it doesn't take long, as Paul knows, before we all realise we are living east of Eden, that there is something not quite right in the world. Now, we know this is true because we are British, so there's always something to complain about. I do find it odd. You ask someone, how are you doing? If the answer is good, then they reply with, not bad. If it's very good, they'll say, not too bad. Not too bad. Not too, that's very good. If someone wants to say something is excellent in our British culture, how are you? And they want to say, this has been the best day of my life. They respond with, not too bad at all, actually. And that for us is the pinnacle of wonderfulness. We, as a British people, understand that regardless of how good things are, there is always something out of whack. I personally do believe that the world is on an upward. I think that I'm very grateful to live in the times that we live in, personally. We can debate whether we think the world's getting better or worse. I'm very grateful that although I've been ill this last month, it hasn't been the bubonic plague. I'm very grateful that I have the NHS. I'm very grateful that I live in a country where I can, by and large, trust the police that come to the door, which isn't true of everyone in the world. I'm very grateful to live in this country. But if we look on the news, we see that that's not true all around the world. There are sadly people who cannot trust the policemen who come to their door. There are people who do not have the NHS. There are people who genuinely might get diseases tomorrow that could mean the end of our lives, even though they're perfectly treatable. Paul writes, all creation is groaning in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We have a hope that creation will be free from bondage. When we get this sense that the world isn't quite right, there are three things that often we do. And I just want us this morning to briefly look at those three things we do when something goes wrong. How do you respond when you get that phone call? How do you respond when you open that letter? How do you respond when you make that hospital visit? How do we respond when we inevitably encounter suffering? The first thing that many of us do is we blame God. I hear this phrase a lot. Andrew, if we could have the next one, thank you. The phrase a lot, and this is my controversial bit, all right? So I start controversial and then I get less controversial this morning. Here's my controversial bit. Some of these phrases I really don't like. They grate on me. So there's some horrific suffering, and they'll say, oh, God knows what he's doing. Phrases like, oh, it's the back of a tapestry that God is weaving, and we just see the ugly side. Or phrases like, oh, so something horrific happens in America. Oh, God is in control. It grates on me. It grates on me because I just don't believe it. I don't believe that God makes these disasters happen. I don't believe that God sends the hurricane. I don't believe that God gives the illness. I don't believe that it makes someone depressed. If we have a view of this, of the universe, that God sets everything in motion and is in control of every little part, we end up with a God who I think it's difficult to worship. But when we suffer, when you get that phone call, when you read that letter, how do we respond? I think a lot of us blame God, because in our mind, we think it's always his fault. If something bad happens, God must be in control. I do not believe that's true. I don't believe that's true because the Bible says that God looks like Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, we're taught. Jesus doesn't send hurricanes. Jesus doesn't give illnesses. He heals them. Jesus doesn't give depression. Jesus lifts depression. Jesus doesn't send natural disasters. He meets people who have suffered them and he helps them. The truth is that God ultimately seeks relationship with us. And as you know, you can't have a genuine relationship with a robot. It's impossible. You can't have a relationship with a computer. As much as my phone might talk to me when I say, hello Siri, I can't have a relationship with it. Partly because it never understands what I'm saying, because I've got an old phone. But also, because it's a computer. God can't have a relationship with his creation if we're just designed to respond in a way that he already knew. No, we have genuine free will. We have genuine free choice. To echo the language of Jesus, there is a war between good and evil, a war between the kingdom of the darkness and the kingdom of God. So, instead of blaming God when suffering happens, can I offer a different alternative? And that is to join with God to alleviate it. I have a battlefield view of how the world works. I may have said this before, but I'll say it again. I view the world as the difference between D-Day and V-Day. Those of you who know your military history, you know that after D-Day, it was guaranteed that the Allies would win the war. But it wasn't until V-Day that it happened. And between D-Day and V-Day, there were a lot of casualties, and there were a lot of battles, and a lot of bad things happened. Was the end result ever in doubt? No, but people still suffered. There were still battles to be fought. I believe that we live between D-Day and V-Day. Is the end result assured? Yes. Do we know ultimately that God wins, that love overcomes, that love does triumph? Yes, because we've read Revelation. Are there still battles to be fought? Yes. Will people still get hurt? Is there still suffering? Absolutely. Does God cause it? No. God chose to fight the war, but he doesn't choose who gets hurt in each battle. God chose to fight the war because evil came in. We let it. We had a genuine choice. But he chose to fight a war against evil in order to bring a relationship with us, because he thought you were worth it. I'm going to read this from a book called Is God to Blame? I can highly recommend it. It says this: the gates of Hades represents everything that resists God's loving will for the earth. Whenever people believe lies, the church is to storm the gates of Hades by proclaiming the truth. Whenever people are treated as worthless, the church is to break through the gates of Hades, proclaiming that God created all people to have infinite value. Whenever people are oppressed by poverty, the church is to proclaim the work for justice. Whenever people are physically afflicted, the church is to proclaim and practice healing. Whenever people are oppressed by demonic powers, the church is to proclaim and practice deliverance. Whenever people are separated by racism, the church is to work to manifest the new humanity that Jesus died to create in Ephesians 2:14. All of these evils constitute the gates of Hades the church must overthrow. By word and especially by deed, we are to express the truth that God is unsurpassable love, which he wants us all to participate in. We pray, God, your will be done on earth, because a lot of the time it isn't already. However, this morning I want to give you a better option than to just blame God for the stuff that's going wrong. No, I don't believe that God's in control of everything. I think that we mess up. I think that Satan's at work. I think that we make choices that are genuine choices that aren't good for us. But I do believe that God's kingdom is advancing. And I do believe that we have an option to fight with God to bring his kingdom on earth. So instead of blaming God, we can choose to work with him to alleviate the suffering. Second thing we can do is to blame ourselves. We can blame ourselves. Well, I'm suffering, therefore I must have done something wrong. Oh, this always happens to me. I think this is especially true at the moment. Yeah, we can. Thanks, Andrew. Especially true at the moment, because I don't know how many of you are on these Facebook, Snapchat things, Instagram, things like that. Now, I'm not very good at social media. I occasionally do twit, whatever the phrase is. I occasionally do that. But I look through charity social media, and I look through my sister's. Now, I didn't realise that all of my friends are actually multi-millionaires who part-time as models. Incredible. Well, that's what their social media says anyway. Because all they are these people on these amazing holidays on the beach, and they're always looking fantastic with their makeup all done. I think, oh my word, last time I saw you, you didn't even look that good. Don't tell that to their face, obviously. However, we do have a tendency, whether or not it's online or in person, we tend to present our best face to one another, as is natural. But what that does is when we see ourselves suffering, we assume we're the only ones. Because I look on my social media and everyone else is living in Barbados. Everyone else looks beautiful. And here I am under a duvet trying to play FIFA, trying to get through the day with just Lemsip to get me by. And I think, what is wrong? The only conclusion must be that it's my fault because everyone else is having a whale of a time. This is an issue. When we respond to suffering, do we just blame ourselves? Do we say, it must be me? I was reading Job this morning, and Job undergoes all this suffering, and his mates come along and basically say, well, you must have done something to cause this. If you've got that, then you must have sinned. In Hinduism, if you mess up in this life, then next life you come back as something worse. Like, I don't know, like a fish. I don't know how the scale works in Hinduism. I've not looked into it. But do we get this mindset that if we're suffering, we are the ones to blame. We must have done something wrong. The reason why Greg Boyd wrote that book, Is God to Blame, the one I just read, is because he met a woman who had some significant medical problems. And she was told by a Christian, God is trying to teach you a lesson, and until you learn that lesson, you will have those medical problems. That's why he wrote the book. It's rubbish. It's not true. Suffering happens. It's part and parcel of the world that we live in. Osborne writes this, Christians like others, we must face troubles of various sorts. His abiding confidence, as in Paul's when he wrote this, was not that believers would be separated from the unfortunate experiences of life, but that there absolutely nothing in this life needs separate the believer from God's love in Christ Jesus. Don't blame yourself. There is suffering in the world. Some of us suffer more than others. You cannot control who it happens to. But, and this is my option of responding better, you can always control how you respond to suffering. You can always respond how you respond to suffering. This phrase here, don't waste your sorrows. A couple of years ago, Charles and I, we were at this marriage seminar, which was quite fun. And there was a guy at the front, and he was talking a little bit about his marriage. And he shared a little bit about a point in his marriage where it was really tricky. I mean, it was almost comically bad, because he'd arranged this wonderful 10-year anniversary thing for his wife, at which point she tells him, I think this marriage is over.
Oh, dear.
Flipping heck. Anyway, so he tells this story. I was reflecting on this afterwards, because he tells the story that in that moment of genuine suffering, where his marriage was about to be torn apart, they fought, they saved it, and good came out of it. So these guys, who are on the cusp of breaking up forever, I'm listening to him now, 3, 4, 5 years down the line, not only did his marriage get saved, but also he learnt lessons that he's teaching us. That's good, isn't it? So we're learning lessons from his suffering. Not only that, but there's us two, but there's also like another 50 other couples in the room. So this guy, from his suffering, has produced something good in our marriage. He's also produced something good in 50 other people's marriage. This guy has used his suffering to bring about good. Do I think God caused his marriage to nearly break up? No, not at all. However, I do believe the truth of what Annie read earlier, that God is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. If we can give these situations over to God, we can be confident that God can bring good out of them and good impact on the kingdom. Contrast that, I read this week that there was a couple in Japan who didn't speak to each other for 20 years. Still married? There we are. Which just goes to point out, when we encounter suffering, you can choose. We can hand it over God and we can allow him to bring good out of it. Or we let it fester and it kills us. Finally, so there are three things. We can either blame God, I would suggest fight with God to alleviate suffering. Two, we can blame ourselves. I would say choose how you respond to it and allow God to bring good out of it. Or three, we can run from it. We can pretend that suffering never happens. We can pretend that if you're a Christian, oh, nothing bad ever happens to you as a Christian. We can just pretend that we are to distance ourselves from suffering. When in Jesus' day, there were people who just went and lived out in the desert because they were like, oh, we're not dealing with all the rubbish that happens there. We're just going to live in the desert. There's not going to be any suffering. We'll separate ourselves from all of it. God is very present in our suffering. One of the other things that I think makes Christianity unique, Allah has not experienced what it's like to be human, according to the Quran. The Hindu gods don't know what it's like to go through suffering in the same way we do because they've never been human, according to the Hindu texts. Our God knows what it is like to suffer because our Bible tells us that God became man. Our Bible tells us that God walked this earth. We read the scriptures. God knows what it is like to be anxious. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that our God knows what it's like to be lonely. as Jesus looks over Jerusalem and realizes that he's all alone. God knows what it is like to be hurt. God knows what it's like to be betrayed. We worship a God who knows exactly what it's like to go through our present sufferings. So let's not run from it. Let's not pretend that suffering doesn't happen. Why? Because God didn't. God didn't look on our suffering and pretend it doesn't happen and separate himself. No, we worship a God who comes and dwells with us. We worship a God who came and became like us. He suffered everything we can suffer. So our response is to do exactly the same thing. As N.T. Wright says, the church is not to be apart from the pain of this world. It is to be in prayer at precisely the place where the world is in pain. So what is our response to suffering? We as Christians, we can offer hope. We can offer hope because although we don't believe God causes every evil thing, we are confident that ultimately God's love wins. We know the end story. We know how it finishes. We offer hope because we have read how the story ends. And no matter the pain you are experiencing today or the regrets you have yesterday, we know we have a bright future with God. We can offer hope because the glory we have within us is far greater than any darkness that may be around us. We offer hope because we worship a God who is present with our sufferings. Our God was there when you got that phone call. Our God is there by that hospital bed. Our God was there as you read those letters, and he knows what it feels like because God is close to the brokenhearted. We are going to experience suffering, all of us. Every single one of us, in our lives and the lives around us, it is an inevitable part of the world we live in. We yearn to make it better. And when we do, can I suggest, instead of phrases like, God's in control, he knows what's doing, let's acknowledge that God is a good God. And he works to bring good and to alleviate suffering. So that's what we're to do. Can we not pretend that it's our fault, our sins, that in some past life we were evil? No, let's acknowledge that suffering just happens, but we're going to help each other to learn through those sufferings, because God's at work for the good of all those who love it. And finally, let's never pretend that life is always perfect, that life is what we put on Instagram. Let's not pretend that our life is devoid of suffering. Let's be honest with each other, and we can know that regardless of what suffering you're going through this morning, what suffering you may go through, that God genuinely knows what it feels like, because God is close to the brokenhearted. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing to finish. God, we thank you that we have read how the story ends. We thank you that your kingdom is advancing, that your kingdom of love, of joy, of hope, of peace is the one that wins in the end. I pray that as a group of believers together, we would commit ourselves to furthering your kingdom, to bringing more of that love in this world, to bring more of that joy in this world, to bring more of that peace in this world. God, we're sorry for the times that we have fled from suffering in each other's lives because we didn't want to have to deal with it. I pray that we would be soft-hearted people who are willing to walk with each other through the sorrows, as we know you do with us. I pray that this morning all of us would know that regardless of what we go through, that you are right there with us, that you fight for us, and that as we read, you groan by your spirit in words that can't express, that when there is nothing else to lean on, we can lean on you, because you are a good God and you are a faithful God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.